If you would turn back with me to John chapter 7, verse 37. As we read in our reading, verse 37 says, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." The greatest preacher that ever lived on earth stands on the last day of the feast and preached the gospel. What did he preach? He preached himself. The Word preached the Word. What an amazing thought. He said, if any man thirst, thirst for what? For regular water? No. Those that thirst for righteousness, mercy, and deliverance from their sin, you come unto me and drink. I'm the cure of those things. I am righteousness. I have the mercy of God, and I am the one who delivers from sin. You come unto me and drink. There's only one place to come, dear friends, if you're thirsty for these things. And in coming to Christ, you'll never thirst again. Our Lord told that Samaritan woman at the well, "The water that I have, the water that I give, will cause you to never thirst again." Come unto me, our Lord said, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. True rest. True rest. So are you laboring with your sin? And you come unto Christ. Are you heavy laden, bogged down, beat down because of your wicked and desperate heart condition? Then come to Christ. Rejoice, dear sinner, for God has revealed that unto you if you see it. And He will enable you to come unto Him. Notice that it says that our Lord stood and cried. The Lord usually sat down to teach, but this day He stood that all would see Him. And when it says that He cried, it basically means the elevation of His voice. It showed the intensity and the passion of His heart. His desire was that all might take notice and hear His words. The time had come to speak boldly, and therefore He stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, come unto me and drink." From the middle of that festival, the Lord had been present and had openly taught the people, proclaiming the scriptures that concerned Himself. Oh, I'd give anything if I could have been there to hear Him. I'm sure He told them of Noah's Ark, how that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord and had him prepare an ark, and that God had saw that man's wickedness on the earth was great, and that His heart was only evil continually, and it repented the Lord that He had made men upon the earth. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and that ark, he said, "That's me." The wrath of God fell, but those in the ark were saved. I'm sure He told them about that brazen serpent that Moses lifted up on a pole. And as those fiery serpents bit the people and they died, as Moses lifted up that pole, He said, "Look and live," and those that looked under that fiery serpent upon the pole lived. I'm sure He told them, "That was me." He preached unto them the scriptures concerning Himself. And that's what this book is about. It's about Him and Him alone. Until the very last, He continued to instruct, plead, and appeal for sinners to come unto Him. That's where salvation is. At the feet of Christ. And how this should remind us of His constant patience, His constant long-suffering and loving kindness. Though the Jews had often refused Him, they hated Him without a cause, yet we find Him still pleading with them. He had come into His own and they received Him not, Scripture says, but He waits to be gracious. He tarried with an unfailing mercy. He endured even to the last day of the feast. And He continues to preach the gospel unto them. This is my desire. This is the desire of all God's preachers. that God may grant us until our last breath to preach unto you Christ, who is our salvation. And oh, the patience of God to some of you here. You have long heard the gospel, and although you have never given it the deserved attention, still the good and patient Savior is long-suffering. He presses you to consider your own best interests. It's your own best interest to come to Him. And He urges you to live and persuade you to be saved by coming to Him. It's not coming to the front of the church. It's coming to Him. And you can come to Him without moving a muscle. You come to Him right here in your heart. For some, it's the last day of the feast. None of us are promised tomorrow. Even to our own last hour does the Lord of mercy sweetly cry, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Such a simple message. "I'm salvation," He said. "I'm that water that will cause you to never thirst again." Oh, repent of your long delays, dear sinner, and come to Christ today. Revelation 22:17 says, "Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." It's free. It doesn't cost. It costs God His Son, but it's free to you. "Whosoever will." I thought you said salvation was for the elect of God. "Whosoever will." "Whosoever will." There's no conflict there whatsoever. "Whosoever will come are the elect of God." I thought about this as He stood here on this last day of the feast and cried. It would be the last time that He would look into some of their faces. The feast was over. The tents had been torn down. The celebrations were over, and they were going back from Jerusalem where they had kept the feast, and they're going back to their farms and back to their merchandise. And the urgency seems to bear on our Lord's soul like never before. Look at verse 38. "He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Christ was not yet glorified." Our Lord had said, "It's expedient for you that I go away, that He might send the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit of God, which convinces men of sin and speaks all things concerning Christ." Now listen, all that God requires from you, dear sinner, is for you to believe on Him, drink of Him, come to Him, trust Him with your eternal soul. His message is simple. His message is direct. He says, "Come unto me, believe on me." And I can assure you that if you do, the living water He will give you will satisfy you for eternity. The Spirit of God represents water throughout the Scriptures. "Flowing out of our souls and spirit, out of the bellies of our hearts shall His Spirit flow," if we come to Christ. Isaiah 41:17 says, "When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, the Lord will hear them. The God of Israel will not forsake them." He's a merciful and gracious God, and He delights in showing mercy. He says, "The God of Israel will not forsake them. The Lord will hear them." Isaiah 58:11, "And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters fail not." Oh, sinner, if you're lost and you're thirsty, here's the place you can find what you need in Christ. "Come unto me. Come unto me," He said. Our Lord and Savior stands amidst that mass of people from every region, scattered far and wide, who came to Jerusalem to keep the feast, and He cries among them, "If any man thirst." There's no doubt to me that He is seeking out needy, restless, longing hearts. Observe that He starts with a very wide audience. He seeks for any man. He says, "If any man thirst." And inevitably, for every man that thirsts, we plant we water. But only God can give the increase. So he starts with a very wide audience. Whosoever will, if any man thirst, if there's any man that thirsts, let him come unto me. And the gospel does the same today, friends, with a generous and wide appeal to you. Do you have any desire after God? What was the result of our Lord's preaching? What effect did it have? It had pretty much the same effect that it does today. Verse 40, many of the people therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. Many upon hearing the gospel claimed that Jesus Christ was a great man. Oh yes, he was a great man. They believed that he was a great teacher, even a miracle worker. They believed that he was loving and generous man who put others always before himself. But if that's all you believe, if that's all you believe concerning him, then you've still fallen short of knowing who he is. Many of the prophets mentioned in Scripture fit that description. And they all died. But not this man. As the God-man, he lives forever to make intercession for us. Verse 41, others said, this is the Christ. This is the effect that gospel preaching has on some. Some believe. Some say, this is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? But some most assuredly believe, saying, this is the Christ. This is the Son of the living God that takes away the sin of the world, that puts away sin by the sacrifice in himself. But there were the doubters, always doubters. They always reason away their hope of salvation by their intellect. Shall Christ come out of Galilee? They had knowledge of the Scriptures, and they thought they had eternal life because of what they knew. Even our Lord said in John chapter 5, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify me. If you miss that, then you've missed it all, and you only think that you have eternal life. In verse 42, hath not the Scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David? He did. And out of the town of Bethlehem where David was. And it's much like preachers today who claim many wonderful truths. I hear men who preach many wonderful truths, but it's what they don't preach. It's what they don't say that causes many to walk that broad way to destruction. Now these men knew the Scriptures, but their destruction was of what they did not know. Christ was born in Bethlehem, the city of David. Luke 2 tells us that all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city, and Joseph went up from Galilee unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. And he went to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there in Bethlehem, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. He was from Bethlehem. He was of the seed of David. In verse 43, so there was a division among the people. And notice what the division was over, because of him. Because of him. It seems that from this verse that even with Christ being the preacher, there was a division among the hearers. So we must not be surprised if the same result follows our preaching. Christ said, I didn't come to make peace. The preaching of the gospel divides. It divides family members. It divides friends. And often strife and division has been caused by a preacher's harshness or his unwise declaration. I've seen it so many times. I wish preachers would realize what they are. They're nothing but servants. They're nothing but messengers. And just declare and report what God has given them. But even when Christ preached, as never a man spoke, all his hearers were not pleased. Now listen closely. The verse says, so there was a division among the people because of him. Now let me tell you something. There is still a division today because of him. This gives a good question as to why our Lord asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? You remember that, don't you? This is what causes division among the people even today. We know it to be so by the answers that his disciples gave. And they said, some say that you're John the Baptist. Some say that you're Isaiah. Some say Elijah. Some say you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Friends, who do you say that he is? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And our Lord said, Simon, you're a blessed man. You're a blessed man. Flesh and blood did not reveal this unto you, but my Father, which is in heaven. There will always, friends, be a division among men and women as to who Christ is, as long as the answer is determined by men. Flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you, and flesh and blood cannot. But blessed is the man and woman when God reveals the truth to them, as he did Peter, by the distinguishing revelation of God Almighty. The believer says with Peter, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And they know that it wasn't flesh and blood that revealed it to them. They know that it was God in mercy and grace. Who makes thee to differ from another? God does. What do you have that you didn't receive? Nothing. And if you received it, why do you glory in it as if you didn't receive it? We don't. We give the praise and glory to God. He could have passed us by, left us to ourselves, and still been just as righteous, holy, and just as he is. There's no division among the people of God. There's no division because there is only one correct answer to that question, who do men say that I am? And God reveals to all his elect people the same revelation. One day our Lord said, what think ye of Christ? You know what the believer's answer is to that question? Thou art the Christ. The second question that came along with that is, whose son is he? Well, he's the Son of the living God. The division among the people was so great this day, and some hated our Lord so much that verse 44 tells us, and some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Those who did not believe that he was the Messiah were so mad and furious against him that they desired to take him. And when it says take him, it means in a violent manner. It doesn't mean they wanted to take him to lunch. They wanted to take him and kill him. The maddest anyone has ever been at me, I'm being totally sincere with you, was concerning my testimony of my Lord and my Savior. Men do not desire a sovereign God who does as he pleases. Men want a God they can manipulate. They want a God that they can control. They want a God that sends everyone to heaven because he loves them so much. And when you tell them God's not like that, it makes them mad. When you tell men that the only true God loved one, Jacob, and that he hated another, Esau, it makes them fighting mad. And the child of God is sitting there going, thinking to himself, how did God love Jacob? I can see how he hated Esau, but it makes people mad that God is distinguishing, that God can love one and pass another by. That's not fair, they say. That's being a sovereign God. That's a God that does as he pleases. I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. And whom I will, I'll harden it. Which just simply means that God leaves man to himself. Born condemned, already hardened, as we looked at a week or so ago. Friends, they called Christ a blasphemer. They called him a devil. So surely they will call you such. They hated Christ without a cause, so surely some would despise you that love him and speak the truth about him. But no man laid hands on him. Why do you suppose that was so? You see, no man had the power to do it. They were held back and restrained by the providence of God. And this wasn't the only time. Oh, I tell you, it's all through the gospel accounts. In Luke chapter 4, our Lord said to the folks of his home country, he said, no prophet is accepted in his own country. And then he began to tell them, he said, I'm going to tell you the truth. There were many days in Israel in the days of Elijah. And when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, there was a great famine throughout all the land. But God didn't send Elijah to the Jewish women. He sent him to an old Gentile woman. And then he went on to say, there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elijah the prophet, and none of them were cleansed except old Naaman, a man from Syria, a Gentile dog. And it says, all they in the synagogue, when they had heard these things, were filled with wrath. What are you saying? We're God's people. God didn't send help to any of you, but to Gentiles. And what did they do? They rose up to thrust him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill that the city was built on, that they might cast him down headlong. They were going to throw him off a big old cliff. But the scripture says, but he passing through the midst of them went his way. Didn't have the power to do it. He's God. He's God. Our Lord told that man at the pool of Bethesda in John chapter 5. He said, you take up your bed and walk. And it made the Pharisees mad because it was a Sabbath day. And they confronted him with it. And Jesus said to them, my Father worketh here too, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him because he had not only broken the Sabbath, but said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. They wanted to kill him. John 8:58, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. The Jewish people loved Abraham. They called him their father. And he said, before Abraham was, I am. The great I am. Before Abraham was, I was. And it says that they picked up stones to throw at him. They wanted to kill him. You want to know something about your will, dear friends? There it is right there. The free will of man will not have Christ to rule over them. And they'd kill him if they can. Our free will would kill the Lord of glory if it could. John 10, he said, I and the Father are one. The Jews took up stones again to stone him. Who do you think you are? Standing in judgment in Pilate's hall, the Jews gave Pilate this reason for execution. What has he done? And they said, well, now we got a law, and by our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. The division between men is the same today, friends, concerning Christ. They do not desire him to be God. It's okay if he's a prophet. It's okay if he's a good man. It's okay if he's a teacher. It's okay if he's a miracle worker. But don't tell me he's God. Don't you tell me he's in control of my destiny. Well, I'm in control of my own destiny. No, you're not. It makes men mad when you tell them otherwise. Back to verse 45 of our text, and I'll finish up. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have you not brought him? Where is he? We sent you after him. They answered. Can you just imagine them standing there in front of these highly religious officials, and they said, never man spake like this man. Never man spake like this man. Moses, the spokesman of the people of Israel, never spoke like this. David, the anointed of God, the sweet psalmist, oh, he never spoke like this. Solomon, the wisest of men. Isaiah, the great prophet. John the Baptist, Christ's forerunner, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, never spoke like this man. He spoke with gracious words which so fully expressed the grace of God. He spoke of justification by his own righteousness. He spoke of full pardon by the shedding of his own blood. He spoke of peace and reconciliation by his sacrifice. He spoke of the freedom of those who are in bondage to sin. Oh, never a man spoke such words of truth, wisdom, and love as this man. No man ever spoke with such beauty, with such gracefulness, with such majesty and authority, and with such power and efficacy. Carried evidence and conviction with every word that he spoke. No man ever spoke with such words which enlightened the understanding and pierced our hearts. I can just imagine that the Pharisees asked, then who did he speak like? He spoke like God. He spoke like God. He spoke like God in the body of a man. For this he was. We're redeemed by the blood of God. Philippians 2 says, speaking of Christ, that he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Friends, that's the gospel. God became what we were, yet without sin, that we might become what he is, perfectly righteous. Substitution. I say it every week. I never grow tired of saying it. I never grow tired of hearing it. If Christ did not die for me, there's no hope for me. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now let me say this in closing. If you haven't confessed Christ, you should. You should. He is Lord and Savior. He is just and justifier. To have Him is to have life. And not to have Him is to not have life. There's nothing more urgent in this world than what you think of Him. Those of you without Him, will you continue to walk away in unbelief? Remember, it could be the last day of the feast for you. May God have mercy upon our souls.